Our reading this afternoon comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 4, from verse 7 to 21. And I'm reading from New Revised Standard Version. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because he is, as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sister are liars. For those who do not have, for those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. And God always blesses the public reading of inspired and infallible word.
Well, today, as Pastor Claudette mentioned, is week 3 of a 4-week series, which we're looking at the 3 different motifs that Jesus reveals to us through the Spirit in the writing of John. The first week we looked at the concept of the book of 1 John. So that's the smaller ones at the back, not the main gospel, the smaller ones at the back, and how it's a spiral. And it's really helpful for us to just have that in our minds, even as we start today. And what do we mean that it's like a spiral? Have you ever climbed up a spiral staircase, anyone? Yeah, and so as you go up, you see different things about the room that you're walking up or about the staircase itself. That's kind of how John, who wrote 1 John, is inviting us on this journey of seeing these 3 different elements of the nature of God. The 3 elements are that God is light, that God is love, and that God is life. Today we will be looking at God is love, and next week Pastor Scott will help us at looking at God who is life. Now the interesting thing is before we started this series, I had 2 people talk about how 1 John is a good book to read. If you want to understand the love of the Father, if you want to know yourself in Christ, if you want to understand your identity, look at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I thought to myself, okay, that's great. I'll take some time to study that, not realizing that that is what we would be covering over the summer. So maybe you're here today and you've been thinking about, I want to understand who I am more. Who did God create me to be? Or I want to be all that God called me to be as a parent or as a wife, a husband, or as an individual in this world. How am I meant to be doing this life? The book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is helpful, the letters, and today we will be covering that God is love. So I pray that you have your pen and paper ready, and I invite you to also recap last week's section and the week before that. Last week, Ben took us on the revelation that Jesus is light, God is light. And it was profound. It was amazing for me. I went back and I was thinking, wow, I knew God is light, but I'd never seen it from that perspective before. Here's something that stood out that I believe we will carry forward going into today's section. He saw and we looked at how the presence of light in a dark room enables us to see. That's pretty straightforward. If you walk into a dark room, you turn the light on, you are able to see what's there. Your eyes might have been opened, but you didn't have the ability to see until the light came in. But also, it helps us to walk into that room without stumbling. Well, in the same way, when Jesus Christ comes into our life, it's like a light comes on. And we are suddenly able to see ourselves and the world around us. Most importantly, we're able to see and recognize and know God. The world around us hears that there is a God. You may even be here and you have heard about God and you have come to find out a bit more. But when the light bulb goes on in our hearts, when Jesus comes into our hearts, then suddenly we're like, God was always there. I just was not aware of it. And the concept of Jesus being the light is one that's shared in John chapter 11, verse 9. And I'll read this to us. 11, verse 9 reads, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, but they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." Jesus being a light in our hearts actually enables us to also be the light in the world around us. Ben touched on the fact that as amazing and as brilliant as that is, there is also this other element which we can't ignore. The fact that when we get closer to the light or when we switch on the light, we also see the cobwebs in the room. We also see the dust that needs to be cleaned. We also see whatever else that is unpleasant that we would rather not have seen it. But Jesus doesn't hide it. He is able to also cleanse us. His light drives out the darkness and cleanses our hearts, which is why we can read in 1 John 1:10. It says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. Because the truth is that we haven't gotten closer enough to God. And as we do, we would actually realize, oh, I am a sinner. And the only way that I can be cleansed is by the one who revealed this truth to me. But thanks be to God that when we see the error of our ways and confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, "He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Someone say amen. So the presence of light in our lives is evidenced in how we live, how we talk, and how we walk. Constantly in the passages before what we're reading today, we see, if you say. So there's an understanding that what we're saying needs to reflect what's in our hearts. And when we recognize that that's not the case, we turn to God and we say, "God, I want to believe what I say." Perhaps you've sung a song and you're thinking, "That's a really nice song. Do I believe it?" We turn to God. "God, help me to believe what I am singing. Help me to have a revelation of what I am saying." God is able to bring us not only to the revelation of who He is, but also to empower us to walk in that truth. So today we will look at God is love. We will consider the following four concepts, which I will delve into in a little bit more detail. The first one is love begins in God, not in us. The second one is that love is manifested in the sending of the Son. Thirdly, love is perfected among us as we love one another. And fourthly, perfect love casts out fear. So let's look at the first one. Love begins in God, not in us. Zipporah has read to us in 1 John chapter 4, and I will just read this first line, 7, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. If we're looking and if we're thinking, and I hope we are, of all the different ideas that we have of love, I invite us to think about, does that love look like God? Does that love look like the Bible? Does that love look like Jesus? And I pray that by the end of today, we will be able to answer some of those questions a bit more. Verse 7 goes on to say, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. I highlight here even the opening words that John leads us, beloved. John uses the word beloved more so than the other writers of the Bible. He's bringing us to a reminder that we are loved. He's telling us, beloved, hey, you, the one that Jesus loves, yes, I'm talking to you. That's what John is saying when he calls us beloved. Let us love one another. And then he goes on to explain in the rest of this verses how and why it is that this is the commandment we're given. Love is from God. Notice the word from God and the second part, born of God. Born of God means that that's the beginning, that's the starting place. Love originates with him. It's fashioned by him. Outside of God, there is no love. We may have what looks like, dare I call it, counterfeit. So if we don't have God, we don't have love. If we have a love besides God, then I invite you, as I said today, have a look and say, what is that? And I pray that we will want the genuine thing. This verse could be seen as a summary of the whole section. In it, we see the main themes: God is love, the origin, and the expected outcome, to love one another. In the rest of the passage, the Apostle John helps us to drive this message home. Secondly, everyone born of God is born of love. Pastor Charles Abraham on Wednesday was leading us in a prayer, and he used an African proverb, which I will repeat. The child of a lion is a lion. If a lion gives birth to anything other than a lion, it's going to be on National Documentary, National Geographic later. So God, who is love, produces love. He gives birth, he enables, he empowers those who are born of him to love. So love begets love. Notice that it says God is love, not loving. Loving could be a mother, a father, a sibling. Kind, patient, caring, but even the nicest, most loving of humans, there's not one that we can say that person is love. We're all flawed, we all have errors, but God is love. Borrowing on from a commentary by Marianne Thompson, we see this sweeping statement. It's a very short, three-letter word, God is love, passing by. As you said, if we were to substitute for it, no matter how steadfast or rich any other love is, there's nothing that can actually 100% capture that concept. C.S. Lewis says this in Mere Christianity: all sorts of people are fond of talking about Christian love, but they do not seem to understand that the Christian idea of love is based on the very nature of God. The more I read this, and I just kept reading and rereading, and the reason was, we're so familiar with the word love that immediately we have our own preconception about what we're expecting we will read or what we're expecting God is. But actually, if the disciple who walked with Jesus would spend his time to write three letters about in the latter part, and all of them major on love a lot, and the Gospel of John, which talks about the love of God for us and us for him, then there must be more to it than many of the things that we think love is. So in the Hebraic worldview, love is covenantal. It is loyal, it is faithful, it is active, it is embodied, and it is obedient. Notice how we didn't say it is soppy, it is cute, it is likable. It's covenantal. Covenantal is a word that can remind us of marriage. Strong bonds to love and to hold, for richer and for poorer, in sickness and in health. covenantal. God is saying that he's coming into a covenant relationship with us and inviting us to a covenant relationship with him when he says that he is love. Here's a section that I'm sure many of us have heard read before, maybe even in a wedding. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrong. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And verse 13 says, and now faith, hope, and love remain. These three, and the greatest of this is love. We could easily replace the word love there for God. Because if we're saying God is love, we're saying God is patient, God is kind, God is not envious, God is not boastful. And so if we wanted a revelation of who God is and his nature and his character, actually we could look right there at 1 Corinthians 13. To have God who is love in us is to participate in an intimate relationship with God. You see, the Father loves the Son, who loves the Spirit, who loves the Father, who loves the Son, who loves the Spirit in a love that never ends. God didn't need to create humans to love him. His love was already enough and overflowing. He created us to actually experience the overflow of the love that he embodies as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In 1 John 4:9, we read that God's love was revealed among us in this way, that he sent his Son into the world. And that takes us to the second point. Love is manifested in the sending of the Son. Someone say sending. The sending of his Son. We just sung about the precious blood of Jesus. It's a reminder and a demonstration of this very concept. Love looks like something. It became visible. It entered history. It took on flesh. Love crossed the distance. Love came into the world that rejected him. Love hung on a cross, and the cross became a symbol of love. Love is not merely an inner feeling. It's very easy in our world today to say, I love you. May mean something, may mean nothing, but actually is what follows that, the actions that follow it. In the Bible and in the Hebrew worldview, there is no just words. There's always an action following that word. That's what we were saying, covenantal. We do not generate Christian love by trying harder. Rather, we manifest the love that God reveals to us, and then we reveal it through us. So firstly, love looks like something. Secondly, love does not mask or ignore the presence of sin, any less than light ignores darkness. God loves us, but this didn't mean that he turned a blind eye to sin. He saw the sin for what it was, and he came into the situation, into the sinful world, and put on flesh like sinful man. God the Father sent his only begotten Son. This is love. Love is God dealing with sin through self-giving, the self-giving Son. There is a counterfeit spirituality that was taking place in the time that John wrote this letter. A counterfeit spirituality that spoke of knowledge and enlightenment and religious experience while failing to love. Maybe in today's world, you could liken it to coming to church, singing the songs, maybe even expressing the Spirit's power in different ways, and then going out and not really showing anything for it. Love looks like something. And so John was saying that any spirituality that bypasses the incarnate and crucified Christ is not love. Have you ever thought to yourself, Jesus could have come into this world and said, I love you, and then gone away? But he didn't. He expressed it. He demonstrated it. Not only was he demonstrating that he loves us, he was demonstrating that Father God loves us. Did it cost him? Yes, it cost him a lot. It cost him everything. But he said, for the joy set before me, I demonstrate my love. I show you my love. I express my love. Will you accept it? Well, that's our choice. That's your choice in this room today. God loves us. He's shown it to us. What will we do in response? This idea of having a love that looks like something took my mind to 1 Corinthians 13, which is Paul writing, and it's a continuation of what we were reading before. If I speak in tongues of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbals. And if I have prophetic power and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possession, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. All of our philanthropy and charitable deeds, great. But if their root is not love, if their expression is not for love, then the Bible says they are nothing. We cannot get to the pearly gates of heaven and say, but I gave £1 million, but I gave up everything that I had. Was it rooted in love? Was it for the love of God? A loveless church is not a mature church. A loveless church is not a discerning church. A loveless church has lost sight of Jesus. Eugene Peterson puts it this way in talking in John 14, 23, 24. He says, a loveless world is a sightless world. Even as we're going through this today, I invite you to have a think at, why do I do what I do? Is it rooted in love? And it's certainly not to make us feel condemned, but rather perhaps a reset. Lord, I want what I do to be rooted in love. I want what I say to be rooted in love. I want what I don't say to be rooted in love. If we consider Jesus Christ on the cross, this phenomenon that God would send his son to be the atoning sacrifice for a people who may not even reciprocate that love back to him. But he did it so that we could have the opportunity to experience the love that he experiences and also to be a conduit of that love. Verse 10 says, in this love that he, God, loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. John 1:16 puts it this way, out of his fullness, Jesus' fullness, his abundance, we have all received grace upon grace. It's a gift given to us that God made the ultimate payment for. We don't have to love in order to earn his love. It's not that way around. It's that we receive it so that we can express it and demonstrate it. Are we getting something? So as I was reading this, and as I said, I kept reading. At one point, I was like, God, I know this is English, but it might as well be Greek right now because it's so simple, but yet so profound. You call us to express this love. How? How do I walk in this love? And we will look at it in a moment. It begins to say, if you don't love, if you say you love God, but you don't love your neighbors, you call God a liar. Hey, those are strong words. Who wants to call God anything other than who he really is? So then I had to pause and really say, so help me understand, how do we do this? And the next few phrases, I will read them together, the next few words, really help to help us understand. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. Hear that word, abides in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. Verse 15, God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. Verse 16, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Abide. Abide is another word for dwelling, for living there. We're basically being told if we make the choice and the decision to live in God's love, then that is how we're abiding in him. But also the overflow of that love to us is then released through us. Has anyone ever had a difficult moment in loving someone? One person, two people, three. Oh, okay then. I think almost all of us. What do we do at that time? Because we have a few choices. One, shut the door. It's like, okay, you do you, I do me. I remember when I was probably 10 years ago or so. No, not, yeah, 10 years ago. And I had a relative who I loved dearly, but also really struggled in that moment to love them. And I thought to myself, Lord, I love them, but I've also reached the end of my love. Those were my honest prayers to God. I've reached the end of my love. Nothing else left. So help me. Your word says love. Help me. That was the first time I began to discover the idea that I might run out of love, but God can never run out of love, because he is love. Unless he runs out of himself, and he cannot do that. So what he is inviting us to today is the reservoir of his love. He can never run out. So when we reach our end, and I think we do many a times, we then turn to him and we're like, God, I'm all out. Nothing left. Help me. And he is able to help us. Thank God for those news. The Message version words this idea of abide like this. God is love. When we take up a permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. We enter the overflowing love relationship of the Trinity. As I said, the Father loves the Son, loves the Spirit, and the Spirit pours God's love in us. We are invited to participate in this. Let's read verse 13 together again. It says, by this we know that we abide in him and him in us, because he has given us his spirit. There is no way that we can walk out of this room today and just say, okay, I'm a Christian, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and so I'm going to muster up all my will to express God's love. That's great, but actually it's the power of God given to us by his spirit that gives us the will and the ability to walk and demonstrate all that he is. Let's look at the third concept. Love is perfected among us as we love one another. Love is perfected among us as we love one another. We see this idea of perfected love in this scripture three times. The first one is in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. When we look at this idea of perfected, it means it's made complete in us. It's brought to full expression. It's fulfilled. It's accomplished. There's an unfolding of this love. Can we all agree in this room that when we look at, in our mind's eye, Jesus on the cross, that is love perfection? Yes. So when we love one another, that perfect love, we are then expressing it. We're then bringing it to fruition in the lives of those around us and in us and through us. I found these words which helped me understand it. We're bringing, the perfection is another word for it, is full strength. maximum capacity, maximum effectiveness. And I imagined this. Have you ever seen a clown with a handkerchief? That handkerchief that just keeps coming out more and more and more. That's how I was trying to see this element of perfection, because it's like you're giving and then there is more and then there is more. And just when you thought you've experienced all of God's love, there is more. When we love one another, we're stepping into new and deeper and greater dimensions of love. How many would want that in their lives? The second part that we see perfected love is in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. When we walk in the fruition, in the expression of that love, we then begin to walk in boldness. We will look at this concept of fear in just a moment, but when you are walking in love, how many find that you actually have a boldness that you normally wouldn't have? You're like, this is the right thing to do, and so I'm going to do it. There's a courage. For love, people can cross the river. For love, people can climb the mountain. How much more when we're walking with that revelation of God's love? The third part of love is perfected is in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In all three parts, we're reminded that love is being perfected not when we hold it, but when we release it, when we express it. Romans 5:5 puts it this way: God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We are pouring out love. Everything that Jesus did is a model for us. It's a demonstration of what we are then to do to the world around us. In a multicultural, multi-generational church like this, what does love look like? It does look like saying hello at the door when we're walking in. Sometimes it does look like just smiling at the person sat next to you. But it also must look like hospitality. Cells gathering in homes or in restaurants together, finding out how each other's doing. It does look like justice. It looks like discipleship and reconciliation, generosity, prayer. Sometimes we're not able to do absolutely anything else, but we might just be able to pray for the person. This love looks like caring for the vulnerable and commitment to one another. Like the electricity running through electrical wires in our houses, love comes from God, then flows through us and to others in the community. I don't think that can be emphasized anymore. It does not originate from us. It cannot. We don't have the ability to. But we can trust the God who is love. As I read this, we couldn't ignore the fact that the call to love one another is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not a good idea. It's a command. I read this, verse 21. The commandment we have from him, Jesus, is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters. This love that we're being called to is the reminder that we are family. When we accept the Lordship of Jesus into our lives, we become a family. And so when I'm expressing my love to you and you're expressing your love to me, we are reminding the world around us that we are family. It's the most powerful demonstration, so much so that Jesus, in his last prayer at Gethsemane, this was his prayer. And this was a reminder to the disciples: love one another as I have loved you, and they will know that you are Christians by our love. We read just a moment before that perfect love casts out fear. And that brings us to the fourth point. Let's read from verse 17 into 18. Love has been perfected among us in this way, that we have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Pause. As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. First thing that stood out for me is the fact that as he is, so are we, which means there is no fear in God, and therefore there should be no fear in us. As he is, so are we. I don't know if anybody else struggles with standing in courage as opposed to in fear, but that was helpful for me. Because I was being reminded, Lilis, God is in you and you are in God. There is no fear in him. Therefore, there should be no fear in you. As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect, perfected love. Remember, accomplished, fulfilled, whole. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. There is no fear in love. The Message version says, since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment by God or others is in one, not yet fully formed. So the message version says this, since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. So when we look at ourselves and we think, am I fearful? If the answer is yes, then the prayer is, Lord, let me have a revelation of your love. Let me walk in the revelation of your love even more, because he has already completed the work. Perfect love brings us an assurance and a confidence before God. When we know the love of God, we are freed from fear. When we walk in this love, we become an embodied apologetic. Apologetic is one who defends the faith. The world sees something of God when believers love across the differences and forgive one another. There are three types of fears addressed in this one section. One, fear of rejection. Because when we are fearful to go in the place of judgment, one of the things we're afraid is that we will be rejected, that it will be judged, it will not be judged in our favor. But actually, when we remember that Jesus' love has freed us, then we are not to be fearful. When we remember that we are accepted in the beloved, then there is no reason to fear rejection. We have been accepted by the one whom matters most. Galatians 2:20 says it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. If God could make the ultimate sacrifice of loving us and of loving us in spite of and despite of, then we can walk without fear that he's then going to turn and reject us. When we accept all that he did for us, the fear of rejection is gone. Secondly, the fear of judgment is gone. Punishment is something that makes us fearful and unhappy. But Romans 8:31 reminds us, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God, who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? The fear of judgment goes because we have received the mercy and the grace from the cross. Because of the cross. Do you start to see how any other love outside the perfected love of Christ falls? Because it would be about trying to please you or trying to impress somebody. This is not about that. This is to live in the fullness of what Jesus did for us. And thirdly, the fear of loving others sacrificially is also dealt with, fear of loving others sacrificially. The love that we've been reading about so far is what's called the agape love, unconditional love that God expressed to us. Jesus modeled sacrificial love. It's frightening to comprehend that we are called to a sacrificial kind of love. But as we experience and abide in his love, and we understand that it's the Holy Spirit working in us, then we're released to love as he does. One of the people in the Bible that demonstrated this love, aside from Jesus, Jesus' perfection, man, you and I, working and walking on this, is a man called Paul, one of the apostles. Once he experienced and encountered God on his way, he was actually going to kill Christians. That's how much he felt hatred for Christians. He experiences and encounters God, and he then goes to begin to express this truth and this reality. And he faced many things. And this section helps us understand some of the things he faced, and yet he says all of these things, they don't count. When I'm reading it, it's like him saying, I would still do it again because of the love that I have understood. Romans 8:37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, Paul faced death many a times, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, no powers, so talking nothing in the powers, political powers, spiritual powers, no height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He's one of the people who we see in the Bible express sacrificial love. And what we see here is the root of his expression and of his life was actually the fact that he knew that there's nothing that can separate him from the love of God. Out of that confidence, that assurance, he then begins to walk in this reality. The love that God has for us cannot be reduced or removed. Nothing we can do can make him love us more. Nothing that we do or that we've done can make him love us less. Secondly, when we see the love of God for his people expressed through Paul, we are reminded that we too are able to walk in that ability. Paul was a man, a human being like you and I, but he had the Spirit of God like you and I. And if you don't, I invite you before you leave today, come and just say, hey, I would like to be prayed for. I would like to be filled with the Spirit of God. Paul words it this way, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Christ's love compels us. So, as we begin to conclude, having presented this motive that God is love, Jesus is love. John vocalizes what I hope we have all realized this afternoon, that love for God and love for one another are inseparable. Repeatedly, John says, and we read it right at the start, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God. Whoever does not love does not know God. The last two verses, those who say, I love God and hate a brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. How many have always thought it's easier to love God because he's perfect compared to loving people? Has anyone else ever thought that? Just me? God forgive me? But actually, we're being told here that if we who are seeing each other cannot love each other, then we cannot love God. Why is that? It got me thinking and it got me digging. Do you remember when Jesus said, this is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another? And then he also says, if you love me, you will keep my command. So the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart. So if you love the Lord, just shout out, I love the Lord. If you love the Lord, we obey him, right? And so if the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself, what are you going to do because of the first commandment? You're going to love one another. If we say we love God, then the other side of that coin is we love one another. Now, can we be saying, help me God, I want to do this? Yes, we can. And he will empower us and he will enable us to do that. So here is a closing thought for us. In the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, as we dwell in Christ and as we manifest this love, we will know that we are in God. We will realize that we have nothing but him. And that though we are still imperfect, God will perfect the work in us. So that in the end, he can present us faultless before the presence of his glory. The more you and I are like Christ, the less we fear the day of judgment. And the greater will be our boldness as we think of that day that we stand before him. The more you and I are like Christ, the more we say, what would Jesus do? And then we do that. What has Jesus said? And then we say that. The more we will have boldness as we think of that day when we stand before him, and the less fear we have. Next week, Pastor Scott will be looking at the life that God gives. God is life. You see, if we have light and we have love, then we have to consider, why did John continue to write on to life? For God so loved love, the world, that he gave his only son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So he will help us understand what that looks like. I wonder if we could bow our heads in prayer. As I read and reread and read and listened to that passage, I was grateful when I found that it is God's love that works through me. Which also means that before I had that realization, I was feeling a little bit discouraged, maybe like, how is this meant to work? And so firstly, I invite everyone here who would say, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but that message, yeah, that message rubs on me. That message makes me think of a few areas that I could be a demonstration of love. And right where you are, I invite you to just ask the Lord to reveal his love to you. If you're a child of God in this house, you have said yes to Jesus Christ, then he is already in you. We've just read, he abides in us. So we don't need to ask him to come and live in us again. But sometimes we do need to ask for a revelation of that love so that we can walk in the truth of that love. And so I wonder if you're a believer in here, you can pray after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you for the revelation of your love for me. Help me, by the power of your Spirit, to walk in this love. I can't do it by myself, but I thank you that you're not asking me to. I ask you to help me. And I thank you for your revelation and your help. Amen. The second prayer is, you might be in here and you don't know yet that Jesus Christ can live inside of you. You've known him as the man who hung upon a cross, maybe even as the baby in the manger. But you're in here today and you're finding out that He is the Son of God, that He loves you, and that He desires to reveal God's love to you like you've never known before. And you're saying, yes, I want this Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. If that's you in the house, and I'm going to invite us all to just keep our heads bowed for a moment. If that's you in the house today and you're saying, I want this relationship with God that Jesus came to reveal to me, then I invite you to just put your hand up where you are and to allow me to pray with you and just ask for Jesus to come into your heart. Thank you. I see your hand. And you can put your hand back down. Is there anyone else you're saying, that's me. I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want to walk in this love. Thank you. I see your hand and I see your hand. There's three people who are saying, yes, I didn't realize I have to do this by myself. And you can put your hand back down. So with the three who have put their hands up, and you may be joining us online and you're saying, that's me too, then I invite you to pray this prayer after me. After we've finished, we will have a team that will be able to pray with you one-to-one and share with you a bit more information, as well as give you some information that will be helpful after you've left the church, the service. So I wonder if you could pray after me, especially if you're making this commitment for the first time. Dear God, and let us all help in that prayer. I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you for the sacrifice that He made when He died on the cross. I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I don't have what it takes in me to walk in love, love for God, or love for this world. But I ask you today, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and enable me to live the rest of my days following you. Amen.